We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Equipped with everything they need to go and share your gospel and share your love with the world. Lord, bless every part of their lives that they would all bring glory to you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you don't mind, clap your hands to the Lord. Give him a loud, boisterous praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Amen, 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 amen. God, you're so good to us. This is Redemption Church. You have to say that nowadays because you never know where somebody's going to find you. They're just out looking at cat videos, and YouTube's like, hey, you like cat videos? How about a sermon about Jesus? And before you know it, and they don't know where we're from. Well, we're Redemption Church, and we're from what city?
Plano,
Texas, here near North Dallas. And I'm glad to share the Word of God with you today. My name is Chris Fluitt. We have an enemy. Yeah, perhaps you've heard of him. This is the final week of our series. We're calling it Deal with the Devil. The devil makes deals. Through your words, through your heart, through your mind, and through your actions. Instead of a physical contract, the devil seeks a spiritual agreement. What's that verse I've quoted every week? Amos 3:3. Read it with me. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I want that verse to be in your heart forever. Amos 3:3. By walking together, you are in agreement. When we are in agreement with the devil, we have begun to walk with him. And that sounds terrible, right? But I would tell you that we have done it. And we've talked about that in the last 3 weeks. There have been times in our life where we have made deals with the devil. Thank God for his grace. Thank Jesus for his blood on the cross, that it breaks every chain of the enemy. Your enemy, the devil, he has many tactics. Over the last 3 weeks, we looked at pride. We looked at rebellion. We looked at deception. All three of those things showed up right there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. There are many more tactics than these. We always need to be on the lookout for our enemy. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 gives some great information. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Have you ever heard this saying, do not let the devil ride or soon he will insist on
driving.
Anybody hear that lie before? That's true. You don't give the devil an opening. You don't let the devil in your car. You don't give the devil a foothold. You don't give him a seat or a voice in your life. While the devil has many tactics, he also has many shapes. He has many forms. And I would say identities. I want to talk to you about the secret identity of the devil today. Can you say those words with me? The secret identity of the devil. The devil's really into secrets. He's got his own mystery that will come in the book of Revelation. He calls it Mystery Babylon. And everybody's been trying to figure out what that means ever since. The secretive guy. He's the secretive guy, this devil. He is a serpent. Everybody agree with that? Say amen. He is a dark, sinister beast looking for who he can devour. Do you agree with that? Say amen. All right. He is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Y'all agree with that? John 8:44. In Revelation 12, you have a great fiery dragon perched to devour a baby. Sound like the devil? Absolutely. Sound evil? Absolutely. And the devil, he has a secret identity. Do you know about the secret identity of the devil? I think we would notice a talking serpent if it slithered in here. I think I would be observant enough to see that one coming, right? If he just went, why don't you try drugs? No, you're not going to fool me this time, devil. Not today, Satan. I think I would figure that one out. Revelation has this picture. It's really scary. It's this beast. And if that's not scary enough, it's got multiple heads. And it's got like 10 horns on one of the heads. And it's just like, what? People have always tried to draw it. And it's freaky deaky. Actual scholarly term. Now, I'm not the most observant guy, but I think if a beast came in here with seven heads and 10 horns, I think we'd pick up on a trend there. And we'd say, what are you doing here? Get out of here, beast. Shoo. Agreed?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So, and maybe you would catch on to a great fiery dragon. Marshall, would you?
Yeah.
Oh, not going to fool me on that. Right? But what if this subtle Satan had a secret identity that you'd never expect? Guess what? He does. The Satan does not always appear as a vicious beast. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, begin at verse 13 through 15. The warning words of Paul: for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. Next verse. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Next verse. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan, instead of showing up as a serpent, a beast, a dragon, a roaring lion, instead of showing up like that, he may show up as a beautiful, radiant angel of light. Think how convincing that would be. There is one such offshoot of Christianity that I do not believe have the truth, mainly because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they deny salvation through his grace and his blood. But the start of that religion happens because a man saw an angel.
Yes.
And the angel started to teach him things.
Yes.
And speak to him things that led him away from Scripture to his own truth. If an angel shows up before our eyes and he starts speaking lies, your eyes might overrule your ears. Your eyes might cause you to believe the words he says, and the words he says are lies. So Paul, what's so amazing here is he just passes by on the subject of Satan here. Satan is not actually his context for this verse. It's like, here's an example of it, but what is he using it for? Paul warns us of servants of the devil who may work in drug houses.
No,
no, not drug houses. Who may work in Washington, D.C.
No.
Washington, D.C. drug houses. Basically the same level of corruption. All right. Oh, no, no. It's those that are, you know, Hindu or some other foreign god. No, no, no. False god, I mean. No, no. Who? What is he talking about? These are servants of the devil that work where? In the... You can say it. In the church. Paul said it. You can say it. There are servants of the devil that are found not in a satanic lodge, but in the church. They may be called preachers, pastors, bishops, apostles. Are those biblical terms? Absolutely. Every one of those are biblical terms. Do you hate any of those terms? No, I love each one of those terms. But they might be a person with a title. They might be a person with a fancy suit. They might be a person that has the preacher voice and it's really good. They might have a B3 Hammond organ playing behind them and have all the trappings of worship. They might have a nice robe. They might have a large following. They might have a big congregation. They might be on TV. They might drive a fancy car. Be careful. Be careful. Is there anything wrong with any of those things? No. Especially that B3 Hammond organ. Woo! Love me a B3 Hammond organ. Ring! Nothing wrong with any of those things. There is nothing wrong with having a nice car. There is nothing wrong with having a nice suit. There is nothing wrong if I decided to show up here with a robe and preach to you in a robe. That's not what is important anyway. Amen. Can I get an amen on it? Paul tells you to be careful. Look at somebody and say, be careful. Paul warns us of a masquerading Satan. And to be aware of masquerading servants of Satan. I want to tell you that Satan is not always an obvious serpent. You've probably heard this saying, Jesus chose 12 disciples and one of them was a devil. Have you ever heard that saying? Anybody see? We'll say it one more time. Jesus chose 12 disciples and one of them was a devil. This is obviously a reference to who? Judas. Very good. Judas, one of the 12 disciples. He was the one who betrayed Jesus, a betrayer of Jesus. He brought the soldiers to the garden to arrest Jesus. You may be surprised to learn that there was more than one devil among Jesus' 12 disciples. If you didn't know that, I'm so glad to preach to you today. You may be surprised that there was more than one devil among the 12. Check this conversation out between Jesus and Peter. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. But what about you, Jesus says? Who do you say I am? He says it to Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Going on, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Pay very close attention. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Somebody say it. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In a few verses' time, the disciple Peter goes from being called by Jesus. Jesus calls him a few things. He says, you're blessed. Did he say it? And he gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he gives him recognition as one who receives revelation straight from the Father. Am I telling the truth? And in this very same passage, Jesus actually reaches into Peter and changes his name from Simon to Peter, giving him promise and authority forever. And then just a few verses later, Kathy, I'm so glad to see you. Just two verses later, Jesus calls Peter Satan. Record scratch sound. Say what? what's going on here. I told you Satan has a secret identity. In this final week of the Deal with the Devil series, I want to warn you about the devil's secret identity. While you were looking for a serpent, a beast, a shifty guy with horns and a pitchfork and red tights, the devil has snuck up on you and has become someone in your inner circle. Jesus called Peter Satan. Who was Peter? Well, Peter was in Jesus's inner circle. Inside the 12, he had an inner circle. Peter, James, and John were in that inner circle. Those three men saw things that the other disciples did not see. They went deepest into the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus. That's how they knew that he sweated large drops of blood. They went to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there they were amazed when they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. But then Moses and Elijah disappeared, and those men were floored and changed forever when they looked upon the countenance of Jesus, and he was clothed with the glory of a time yet to come. Woo. Oh, this same Peter, he walked, he talked with Jesus. He's one of the 12 that Peter, that Jesus sends out, and he prays for the sick and they're healed. He lays hands on people that are demon possessed and they come out of them. This is the same Peter who walked on water with Jesus. Yeah. Jesus is not the only man to ever walk on the water. Peter is the only man to walk on water with Jesus. Simon Peter, he had a calling from Jesus that would put him as the first person to ever preach the gospel. When he preaches the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls are saved. Clap your hands. We're not talking about some slouch. We're talking about Peter. We would understand Jesus calling Judas Satan. We would understand Jesus calling the demoniac with the legion of demons in him. Call that guy Satan. Sure, we could see that. I understand that. How about the Pharisees calling them Satan? He already called them the children of the devil. Their father is the devil. He said that. Yes. But Jesus, right here, in front of everybody, in front of the rest of the 12, Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and he says, Satan. Here's why. Satan means adversary. Satan means adversary. This is really short, but this is something that's really got me fired up lately. I was studying it. Satan is not a name. We kind of treat Satan like a name, right? Satan is not a name. The devil's name is not Satan. In fact, I want you to understand something I've been studying. That the entity known as the devil does not really have a name. Now, when he was an angel, he had something that was close to a name. And that name was Lucifer, son of the morning. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 14. But it could be argued that that's not a true name, but yet another description, because the name Lucifer means one who bears light. A light shines into him and he kind of bears that light, holds the light. He's a light holder. Could it be that God's word has not allowed the evil entity to have a name that is known or a name that is written down? Why is that important? Because authority is found in a name. Lineage is passed down through a name. And I want to tell you that he has zero authority and he has zero lineage, because you have to give life to something in order to have a lineage. Satan, you give life to no one and you have no authority. Satan has not been given a name. Say that with me. Satan has not been given a name. But check out who has been given a name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Someone clap your hands. Someone worship the name that's above every name. Oh, Jesus, we love that name. Oh, my God. You talk about a name that has authority. That's the name of Jesus. You talk about a name that has life in it and brings lineage. That's the name of my Savior, Jesus. Now that's the name. Look at somebody say, now Jesus, that's a name. Devil, Satan, serpent, he doesn't even get a name. When you're writing a book, Vicky is so proud of her books. Vicky, when you write a book as the author, you get to decide if a character gets a name in the story. Characters who don't get a name, they're pushed to the background. They aren't important. I want to tell you that the author of this story has decided that your enemy gets no name because he doesn't play a big part in your story or in God's story. But Jesus knows your name. And your name matters. And your name's important. Oh, we serve a Jesus who walks up to background characters. He walks up to a tree where a guy nobody noticed was. And he looks up and what's the first word he says? He says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Jesus calls the names of people in his story. And he calls your name. He calls your name. Your name matters. Your name matters in his story. Oh, but Satan, that's not even a name. I try not to even capitalize the word Satan. And I don't care that my Word document, my Word software, puts squiggly lines under it. They're like, don't you mean to capitalize this? I'm like, no, I don't. Shut your mouth, paperclip. Satan's not a name. It's a general description. And that description is very simple. It means adversary. When Jesus calls Peter Satan, Jesus is not giving Peter a new name. That would be really harsh, right? Jesus went from, you're Simon, now you're Peter, now you done messed up, you're Satan. Wouldn't it be terrible if the Lord named us all Satan when we messed up? When we sinned, I want to tell you that's not what he does. Oh, somebody hear me. I don't care what you've done in your life. Jesus has not named you Satan. That's not your name. It's not your name. Woo! He's not given Peter a new name. Simon was his old name. Peter is still his name. It's his new name. And Satan is only a temporary description. In other words, Jesus is not saying that the same entity, That old serpent is now Peter. No, Jesus is not saying Peter is actually the devil. That's not what he's saying. However, Jesus is saying something very strong. He's saying that Peter is acting as an adversary. When he says, get behind me, Satan, he is looking at him and he is underlining, he's identifying that you in this moment are my adversary. Say amen if you understand. Sometimes the people we love can be just as much an adversary as a serpent was an adversary to Adam and Eve. This is hard to take, but this is an essential truth. I want you to have it today. I've often said this with friends like these, who needs devils? I want to make this clear. Jesus loves Peter. But Jesus looks Peter in the eyes and calls him Satan. He calls him adversary. Let's read the scripture again. I just really want to read this scripture. Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall not happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Jesus told the disciples what he must do. Jesus said, "I must go to Jerusalem." He said, "I must suffer. I must be killed. I must be raised on the third day." Somebody say, "I must." When God gives you a "you must" command, I want to tell you that anyone who tells you "you must not" is an adversary. God gives us "must" commands, doesn't he? Has anybody ever received a command from the Lord that's a "you must do this"? I believe this is true of Peter. He did not know that he was playing the adversary. He thought he was acting in love for Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, I don't want you to suffer. Oh, Jesus, I don't want you to be killed. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to see you go and be rejected and neglected. I don't want to see you die." No. Peter thought he was helping. I want to tell you, your adversary can be your best friend. Your adversary can be your mama or your daddy. The love of your life, your spouse, can be your adversary. Your pastor, your brother, and your sister, and even you, yourself, can be your adversary. I can almost hear Peter trying to reason with Jesus. Imagine with me, use your imagination. Peter would probably say, "Are you sure? Jesus, this sounds crazy. Are you sure? Are you sure you heard from the Father? Listen, I believe you. You hear from the Father all the time. But this one, it just doesn't even... Are you sure? Did God really say that..." Whoa, what did I say? Say that sentence with me. Did God really say... That sounds familiar. Where does that come from? What is that? Did God really say... Does that show somewhere else in your Bible? Oh, Genesis. We've heard that before. Did God really say? Sounds familiar, because Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Without knowing it, Peter uses the deceit of the devil. He never meant, when he woke up that morning, was like, "What do I need to do today?" "Oh, I know. I'm going to use the deception of the devil against Jesus. That's what I'm going to..." He didn't wake up thinking that. He didn't know he was doing that. He was unaware, but Peter had inserted himself to stand between Jesus and the cross. That's what that argument did. You must not. Without realizing it, your loved ones may play the role of Satan, becoming an adversary to your calling, becoming an adversary to your purpose. Some of them can become an adversary to your marriage. Some of them can become an adversary to your finances. Some of them can become an adversary to your health. They can become an adversary to your relationship with your children. You got to be careful, because even people you love can find themselves between you and your calling and your purpose. And that is exactly what an adversary does. You yourself may be unaware that your own thoughts, your own words, your own actions, your own emotions are standing as adversary between you and what God has told you you must do. Well, can we go there a little bit? Some of the words you say about yourself Oh, I just can't do anything right. You shut that up, you adversary. Yeah. Don't you dare say that about the child of God that you are. My God. Your own actions. You're just sabotaging yourself. Over and over again. Your own thoughts, your own words, your own emotions. You're letting depression just sit on you. You're letting depression just hang on you. And you're like, well, these emotions must be the truth. No, it's not the truth. The Word of God says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, you let these things hang around and they just beat you up. And it's just you doing it. You don't even need a devil to get beat up. You are your own Satan. You are your own adversary. Oh my goodness, I've seen far too many ministries. I've seen far too many ministers. I've seen far too many people with great big callings on their life. They died not because of a demoniac legion of demons, but they fell out of self-sabotage. I've seen it. I've seen it. God has told you things that you must do. Anyone who stands between you and the must do command is an adversary. Can we talk about some things the Lord has said you must do? Jesus said you must be born again. He said you must be born of the water. And you must be born of the Spirit. And you can run into some people that'll try to turn you all the way around about those words. But Jesus said, you gotta do it. You must. Somebody said, you must. Jesus says you must not be ashamed of Him. If you are ashamed of Him, the Father will be ashamed of you. And the Word of God says you must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And this same Jesus, before He ascends, He looks at those people, He looks at believers, and He commands every believer everywhere that you must be a witness. You must be a witness. You must make disciples. You must go into all the world. You must. You must. Can I tell you? I want an amen on this. You must repent. You must be baptized in His wonderful name. You must be filled with His Spirit. You must. You must worship. And let me tell you, people argue how you worship. Right? How you worship. Like what kind of music you got, the kind of lighting you got, the kind of instrumentation you got. Instruments, no instruments. They've got them all over the place, right? Chris Tomlin only or hymns. What do we do? Oh, I want to tell you, the Bible's very clear. You must worship because Jesus said you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Oh my God. When we're worshiping today, we didn't even go far enough. Because we must worship Him and love Him with all that's within us, blessing His holy name. Can I tell you, you must pray. You must fall on your face before God and pray. Pray for your country. Pray for an election. Pray for your church. Pray for your city. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighborhood. Pray, church, pray. We must. We must. And you must believe every word of God. Because every word of God is true. Everyone say true. You must believe it. You must believe it. And that Word of God, it will slap you upside the head sometimes. Yes. It won't feel so wonderful sometimes. Just like with the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Sometimes Jesus looks at you and says, aren't you just the sweetest thing? You're blessed. And sometimes He'll look at you and say, Satan, what you doing? Same Jesus. Yes. Same Word of God. You must believe it and live it. Anyone who stands between you and your must is a, help me, an adversary. You must be willing to take on your adversary. Even when your adversary is someone you love. Romans 3:4, oh, it's in your face. It says, let God be true. And every human being, a liar. I love everybody in this face. I would never call you a liar. But Paul did. Y'all love your pastor. I'm glad y'all love me. Paul's right. Paul calls me a liar. Every human being has the potential of being an adversary and a liar. Stop being devastated because your loved ones let you down. They can't help it. You're living in this constant age of devastation. They said this, they did this, they should have been there. They should have. Instead of letting that devastation be, rejoice. Instead, rejoice because Jesus has never failed. Amen. Of course, the people lied, but let God be true. Instead of living in the devastation, rejoice that God has never failed you. Amen. Stop being depressed because someone who should have been there for you, they should have been for you, but now it seems they're against you. I know what that feels like. Instead of living in that, rejoice because Jesus is for you and he has helped me, not against you. Stop living in confusion because someone lied to you or someone lied about you. Instead, rejoice because every person is a liar, but God, he is still true. Stop being surprised. Oh, you listen to this one. Stop being surprised that you have an adversary. We have things hit us and we're like, I can't believe this happened. They don't like me. I'm not going to go to church today because someone didn't like me. It's only the 1,200th time that that's happened this month. Stop being surprised that someone on your job seems out to get you. Stop being surprised that somebody's gossiping about you in your family. Where people just let that, they just fall apart. What am I going to do? There's someone that's against me. This is not new. Instead of being surprised, rejoice. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? Can anybody rejoice in the Lord right now? Oh, hallelujah. You need to learn to deal with your adversary. Do not come into agreement with your adversary. Stay in agreement with the must command of God. You listen right here. This is not in my notes. It's for you. Sometimes we're like, oh, God hasn't talked to me in so long. He must be mad at me or he must not love me. And look back, think, and pray. God, remind me. What was the last must command you gave me? Remind me of it. Because I guarantee you, if you haven't heard from God in a while, he is still waiting on you to fulfill a must command. Y'all believe that? I believe it with all my heart. And you want to open up the floodgates of heaven? You want to hear God like you never have before? Start obeying what he has already said. And when you obey what he said, he has got a fresh new word for you. Take it to the bank. Jesus looks Peter in the eye. Now Jesus loves Peter. Jesus has a plan for Peter. Jesus dies on the cross for Peter. Jesus, after this resurrection, he seeks out Peter, the same Peter who denied him three times in a night. And Jesus, after this, embraces him. Doesn't even hesitate to take that knucklehead Peter into his arms and love him. Peter is loved by Jesus. But nonetheless, Jesus looks into the eyes of a person he loves and he says, "Get behind me, adversary." Two words, two sentences. I want you to say these words. Get behind me. I am going forward. Say it again. Get behind me. I'm going forward. Now, it is easy for me to look at the devil. I mean the actual devil. That spiritual entity that has only come to kill, steal, and destroy. It's easy for me to look at him and say, "You get out of here. You get behind me. I'm going forward. Eat my dust." Easy for me to tell him that. I don't want him anywhere in my vicinity. I have the faith to do that, and I understand I do not want him in my life. I want to leave him far behind. That's really easy for me to do. But to look someone I love in the eyes, someone I care so much about, I'd be willing to die for, to look them in the eyes and say, "Get behind me. I'm going forward, even if it means I'm leaving you behind." I want to tell you that takes some faith in God. I want to tell you real quick, facing Satan, that is that red dragon, facing that Satan, that is that beast with the many heads, and telling him, "Get behind me, I'm leaving you behind," that is easy. What is difficult is looking at the one you love and saying, "I am still going forward. You must step aside." That takes faith. I would tell you that takes trust. You don't accidentally make that. That is called counting the cost. Jesus calls that denying yourself. Do you trust God that much? Are you allowing an adversary, any adversary, to stand between you and your must statement, your must command? Again, let's look at the word one more time. Matthew 16, begin at 23 this time. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Can we talk about the cross for a moment? The cross deals with every adversary. You want to know the moment Satan was defeated? There's some great moments in the Bible. When David defeats Goliath, it's a great moment. But that's not the moment where the adversary is defeated. When Noah makes it across that great big flood, it's a great moment. But that's not where the adversary is defeated. The parting of the Red Sea, praise God for that story. Samson somehow being redeemed, even in his death. Great stories. But none of those are the story where the adversary is defeated. The story where the adversary is defeated is on the cross. On the cross where he felt the pain. On the cross where he was rejected. On the cross where only one of his 12 disciples, we know, showed up. On the cross where he was called a fool. On the cross where he bled water and blood pouring from his side. On the cross, when all of heaven turned away from him, and he was completely separated from the Father. That is the place where your adversary was defeated. Your adversary is already defeated. The truth is, the adversary is not defeated by the next thing you do. Saturday night, you went to the club, you messed up, you did whatever. The devil is still defeated. Yes. I want to tell you, the cross deals with every adversary. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. All of the 12, Peter included, who was just called Satan, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross. You must. The cross of Jesus defeats the devil in every way. No devil, no adversary can handle the cross of Jesus Christ. You defeat every adversary when you keep moving towards Jesus and his cross. I remember growing up, a little cassette tape, dating myself greatly. Put that cassette in. I remember these one words. I remind myself of these words of this song every once in a while. The song said, long and winding road, keep on leading me. And it had this one line in it. It says, I know that I must be traveling right because I remember passing Calvary. I say those things. I don't know. I mess up a lot, but I know I must be traveling right because I remember passing Calvary. Oh, how I've lied and I've failed, but I remember passing Calvary. Coming up short, a sinner so fallen short of his glory, but I remember passing Calvary. Do you remember passing Calvary, Redemption Church? Out of my way, adversary. I'm going toward the cross. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to take up that cross. I'm going to walk with that cross. You better stand aside, whoever you are. Be you a demon or be you a person I see face to face. Stand aside, because I am now following Jesus with his cross. Can I tell you, the cross is worth it. The cross is worth it. You may have to tell someone, get behind me. But the cross is worth it. You may lose a relationship, but the cross is worth it. You may lose an inheritance or a career, but the cross is worth it. My great friend, I've never been in the room with Barnabas Pandit. If you're listening to me, I am so humbled by you because you chose the cross of Jesus Christ over your family's inheritance and they disinherited you. But I would tell you that the cross is worth it. Well done, Barnabas. Well done. Oh, people. People may lie about you. They may say the worst things about you. May be the butt of every joke. But the cross of Jesus Christ is still worth it. Who is ready to tell an adversary to stand aside? I'm going forward. Are you ready today? Who is ready to come to the cross of Jesus today? Before we come to this altar today, I really want you to come urgently. But I want to remind you very quickly about the power of agreement. If you find agreement, you find power. Somebody say, if you find agreement, you find power. The Bible is clear. Wherever there is agreement, there is power. Our memory verse, Matthew 18, 18 through 20. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with you. People can be your adversary, but people can also be your connection to agreement. When you can connect in agreement with other believers, I want to tell you, powerful things happened. I've talked a lot about your adversary. Can I talk to you about your brother and your sister in the Lord Jesus Christ? When we agree, We can bind a thing on earth, and the power of heaven will bind that thing based on our agreement. When we loose a thing on earth, and the power of heaven will now loose that same thing based on our agreement. And if two will agree on earth and ask me, it will be done by the Father who is in heaven. You want the power of heaven? It's in agreement. You want the power of God in heaven in your life? It is through agreement. You want to see heaven bind the enemy? Get in agreement. You want to see heaven loose miracles? Get in agreement. And it finally says this, if two or three will agree in the name. Somebody tell me, what's the name? It's the name of Jesus. Somebody say it again. We're listening online. Say that name. It's the name of Jesus. If two or three will agree in the name of Jesus, we just said that name. We're in agreement. It says that he is there with them. Jesus Christ is in this room right now because of the agreement we have in him. Not because of our perfection, not because we can quote scripture, not because we've been really good lately, but because we are agreeing in his name, he is here. Stop just coming to a church service. Come and get in spiritual agreement. Stop just singing a worship song. Oh, I don't like this song. Or I love this song. It doesn't matter. Get your heart in agreement with every word that's being sung. Stop just hearing a sermon. Get your life in agreement with the Word of God. Stop just arriving in this altar to pray for your needs. God, here's my grocery list of needs this week. I need this, 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 this. That's really good. Bring your petitions to him. Totally biblical. But do more than just bring him your grocery list. Come into this place and come into agreement with God in this altar. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We are in one place right now, aren't we? But are we in one accord? It says in another verse, they are together in one place. Sometimes we are in one place, but we aren't together. And I'm telling you, we have got to chase out of our church something where somebody on this side of the building has something against someone on this side of the building. You knock that off. It is time to be together in one place. Be in agreement together. Oh. Verse 2. When they were together in one accord and in one place, suddenly there came a sound from where? It came from heaven. If you bind it on earth, it's bound in heaven. If you loose it on earth, it's loosed in heaven. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven to earth as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Does anybody want that spirit to come from heaven to earth tonight? Church, we must get in agreement. And that power is available right now if we will get in agreement. You can put every enemy behind you if you come into agreement. Will someone come and stand in agreement? Come right now. I've got a few more things to tell you as you...
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.